be effective. What must we be doing? What is our standard that we compare ourselves with as a church? What standard exists so that we can grade ourselves as a church or as churches to see how we're doing? Over the changing times, has the standard changed? I'm seeing one nod in the no negative direction. I hope there's a lot of that going on. Well, times are changing, you hear. Well, the standard is the same, isn't it? How do we measure up? As I prayed and discussed with Pastor what series to go to next, we talked about a couple of ideas, and I landed on the book of Acts. And to let you know what the plan is next, at least what Pastor has been talking about, and when the legal matter is resolved and the churches merge, Pastor would like for us to study our statement of faith, our church's statement of faith together here, and grow in our awareness of that, and you know, be able certainly to have a more clear understanding of how to live and serve and function from that doctrinal basis. So we look forward to that, not knowing when that will start. I chose the book of Acts with the idea that it can be preached taught in a short segment of times, as few as maybe 5 weeks, or certainly as many as more weeks. So we'll see how it goes. Nonetheless, the opportunity for us freshly planted in a new location, in a very visible location. Finally, there are more cars in a church parking lot on Sunday morning than at the, I don't know if it's the Lodge's breakfast or the Rotary's breakfast or the Town Hall breakfast, wherever that, you know, we'd see that going by. There's more cars here now and where than, I think, even at Dunkin' Donuts. But that's only part of it. That's only a very, you know, small part of it, significant. It's interesting talking to Gary about this one time a few weeks ago. And Gary served with others in another church where they would interview new members. And many times he remembers hearing, he shared with me, "We saw the cars in the parking lot, knew something must be going on." But we can't leave it up to the cars. We understand we've been commissioned. And that plays a part, but there's a work for us to do. And for us to be able to focus on that work in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, think of it, the Gospels present the life and ministry of Jesus Christ until he ascended. Almost. Yes, including until he ascended. And then the epistles, we studied one just finished last week, Ephesians, tell about the development of many churches for a significant number of time, years. You know, Acts is the historical connector from Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and ascension to the epistles. And the epistles happened in the book of Acts. But the main emphasis seems to be the spread, the progression of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the known world at the time, with the understanding that it continues to where New Hampshire in our day and in our age. What is the key verse in the book of Acts? 1:8, let's look at it. We'll look at it again. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The significance of that verse we'll talk about again in a few minutes. Whenever I do a enter a new book study, I grab a handy tool. It's called Talk Through the Bible by, I think it's Bruce Wilkinson and Kenneth Boa. Anybody hear of Talk Through the Bible? When I first met or heard of this, I was back in Bible college. They have a way of summarizing their ministry, at least back then, in a visual way, even placing geographical locations in a setting of a chapel, in my case back then, and helping you to visualize and see and learn. This is a tool that's very much like the introductory section on any study Bible, only this is one volume with about 5 pages with charts and outlines for every book in the Bible. So I find it very handy. I could look at the Bible Knowledge Commentary and study and get a sense of the Book of Acts from their introductory material or any other commentary for that matter. I generally go to this one. I like the chart they have where the outline of the book is literally developed out of Acts 1:8. The witness in Jerusalem, the witness in Judea and Samaria, and the witness to the ends of the earth. Three key individuals, Peter, Philip, and then the Apostle Paul. The people groups that were dealt with are Jews, Jews, Samaritans, and then Gentiles. And then the five progresses, if you will, they describe the power of the church, which we want to look at this morning, chapters 1 and 2. And they describe the progress following that of the church, and then the expansion, and then Paul's 3 journeys, and then Paul's 3 trials. So you can summarize 28 chapters in 5 lessons. And though you won't see all the details, you'll see the big picture that was also meant to be born out of that. So sometimes we get in the forest and we get down and we on our knees and we look at the soil and we pick out the bugs and the plants and we examine the bark and we tell what kind of tree we're looking at. Other times we fly over from some altitude, which is what we'll be doing here, I think, for some time. And it's still the Word of God. We're still gleaning and learning. And if you come away wanting to know more about some part that we didn't get enough time on, tell me how your study at home goes on that. I'm curious to hear. This morning, chapters 1 and 2 could be summarized for us, this power that the church was given and that the disciples into a church early on experienced. Owning the strength or the strengths of an empowered church. Owning the strengths, the big idea, the theme of the lesson, the theme of these 2 chapters for us today, applying it today. We could take off the word owning and we could say the strengths of the first church. That's an observation that clearly comes out of this passage. But the lesson for us is to be involved in that. And so I chose the word owning. And today the word owning is sometimes used by the concept of claiming for ourselves. We possess it. We claim it. We own it. We got this. And it's interesting that the strengths that are given are to continue today. So owning the strengths. And by the way, does that bottom font readable in the back? It is? Oh, good. All right. Owning the strengths of an empowered church. The underline shows the strengths. The Lord's program, verse chapter 1:8, is a strength given by the Savior. The intensive ministry is shown in the way the believers responded and participated. The Holy Spirit empowers continuing today in our lives a different way in some regard. The Word of God is a strength of a church. And then the growth that where does growth come from? The growth that God gives is something to rejoice in. So I'd like to look at those together. Following our Lord's program to witness for this dispensation. Go with me to chapter 1, verse 1, please. So try to catch with me in this study. How can we literally be encouraged by this book to be more active in our witness having just moved here? Verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. You could read about that in Luke chapter 1. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. I love that statement. It's so assuring. And we won't take time to study it, but you could find out the list, if you will, of the many infallible proofs of Christ having raised from the dead, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. For John, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Does that question make sense to you? The Messiah. Okay, all of the suffering has happened. We didn't see that coming. We get that now. It's prophesied in Old Testament scripture. You're resurrected. You're alive. You're glorified. Is now the kingdom. Get us out of this Roman oppression. Again, Bible prophecy didn't show. It showed a gap, a silent gap, where the church age fits in some Old Testament passages, but it didn't detail that. So they ask, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You and I know, and it is our responsibility, that as the first disciples, so too we are to follow our Lord's program to witness for him. I'd like to show you something, though, in this verse. Is Acts 1:8 like the Great Commission in Matthew 28 a command? So here we have, this is online Bible. How many of you have software on your computer that you study the Bible with, please? And how many of you are familiar with finding Strong's numbers and definitions? Good. Simple, not very expensive, very helpful. And we learn how to use them over the years. But ye shall receive power. So our phrase, is this a command? Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Is that a command? No. How do you know? Pardon? It's a statement. How can we tell that? I mean, we could easily correlate this with the Great Commission, which is a command. I think I acknowledge your correctness, Christine. So I'm going to click a button that gives us Strong's numbers. Here's the phrase. All right. By the way, witnesses is a noun, so that's not the verb here. It can be in the verb form. What we have is ye shall be. So the first number following ye shall be is the meaning. It's a state of being verb that comes in the future.
This is going to be what you're going to be. The next number here tells us the tense voice and mood of, this is a very helpful tool, of that verb. And I'm sorry you can't read that, but it's not in the imperative mood, it's in the indicative mood, which is a simple statement of fact. I find this profound. The Lord Jesus Christ was giving a prophetic utterance that guided the next 32 years of the gospel spreading forth. Exactly geographically where he said it went. Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. They started in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Paul made several trips and many churches were planted. And in Acts 28, where is he? In Rome. What an amazing prophecy. This is a prophecy. This is not a command. Setting aside the responsibility. We see that we're to follow our Lord's program to witness. So he told the disciples, this is what you're going to be doing. And what a powerful display in and of itself for Christ to direct them. This is what you're going to be doing. The book of Acts was written in a time, and it covers a period of about 32 years. And yet we understand the Great Commission directs us to what God would have us to be involved in, evangelism and discipleship, seeking the lost to be saved and leading them to become more like the Savior. That's what's happening, discipleship, here and downstairs and downstairs, and will happen in the next hour and again tonight. It's discipleship through teaching. It's spiritual growth through teaching. But there's also this practical living and getting together, sometimes counseling, serving together. Many times Rick and Linda and others that work with him and the teens, there's activities that are ministry and there's discipling, mission trip, discipling happens. Discipling. And so to be involved in that, it's a good thing to ask ourselves in any role, how am I contributing to those two things, evangelism and discipleship? Those are non-negotiables commanded to us in Matthew 28, clear as a bell, where to be involved in, individually and corporately. It's interesting to think about how to develop our part in that. To own this strength. Today in Ware, New Hampshire, in Hillsborough County, neighboring towns where we live, pray for God to lead us. Search for ways to connect. Understand, pastor's talking about a mailer to go out and let folks know what's happening here. Maybe there's some handwork that you can do. If you offer, he may have something that you can help with. But there are other ways to connect with folks in this town. Mike and I have talked about visiting at least one individual that had come here in the past. And wouldn't it be good to make some contacts and make a list and be able to work through letting people know what God is doing. And in our towns, you may, to be able to focus on that here in this village. This is where the church is. It's not local church as much anymore as it used to be, is it? We're all very aware of that with a number of miles driven. Some more for some now, some a little less, but there is a focus that God has planted here that he directs us, and this example is that we would follow the Lord's program to witness. We ought to persist in intensive ministry. As we look at their example here, the Lord first instructed them to wait. Chapter 1, verse 4, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. In chapter 12, after our Lord ascended, they watched him go up, be taken up. What a glorious experience. Verse 12 says, they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both, you want to count these? Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zealots, and Judas. I got 11. The brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So the 11 remaining disciples with others, which others? With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. This is a cool statement. Our Lord's stepbrothers hadn't trusted him previously, but now they're gathered with the disciples. Precious. They all continued. There was this ministry that grew, that was near and dear and rich and meaningful. They all continued. They followed the Lord's leading. Wait for the power. Wait for the promise. They all continued with one accord in unity and prayer and supplication. We may not get through this lesson, but we'll work on it. Chapter 2, verse 42. You want to see intense ministry. This is after the 3,000, after Peter's message at Pentecost, after the 3,000, God saved 3,000 people or so. And they continued steadfastly. That phrase in and of itself goes a long way to tell us how we ought to participate in local church ministry. They continued steadfastly. It's why we have folks that drive here from Vermont. It's why some of us drive half hour, 40 minutes or whatever. And the number of times, the frequency of times we gather. I've had people say, why do we need to have a Sunday night service? I refer them to this passage. They were there, they were together daily. And they didn't have any issues. This is a brand new baby church, the first of its kind, led by the Spirit of God, and all just amazing how it functioned. They continued steadfastly. There's a staying, a continuing and enduring along well in the apostles' doctrine. So what do they continue in? The doctrine. So learning and growing and fellowship. And breaking of bread and in prayers. I'm not sure myself whether some of the references here to breaking of bread refer to communion or meals together. I'm not really sure. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So we see them learning the word and growing, fellowship, prayer. So think of it. The disciples and the other believers now have 3,000 more. And all this is happening in the busy city of Jerusalem at a very big holiday time for Israel. Verse 47, praising God. And having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What do we see there? We see worship and evangelism in that verse. They did all the right things, learning and growth, fellowship and prayer, worship and evangelism, a great pattern, again, a standard for us to compare our churches to. Does it measure up in this area, in these areas? They continued. There was a notable devotion to their ministry. Do we own this power of the strength of intensive ministry? How many times do you say, I don't feel like going, but you get in the car and go? And there's an opportunity to be a part and a blessing and an encouragement. I bet you that happens a dozen times a week. And yet, you know, more of that can happen. More of that should happen to the Lord's glory. We ought to own the strength of the empowered church as we see it in this example in Acts chapter 1 and 2 and persist and continue and ministry, doing the right things with the right level of intensity? Are we? We could ask ourselves individually, do I measure up? Am I here as often as I should be? Am I involved and engaged in the ministry of our church? There's always room for improvement. The next strength we see is to witness like the Holy Spirit has empowered you. Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses after you receive the power. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, describe the coming of that power. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. We understand that there were a large number of Jewish people gathered in Jerusalem. Probably it was bulging at the seams with people in between two major religious holiday events, that of Passover, which happened some, 50 days prior, and then now Pentecost. So the Lord himself guided the timing. Jesus Christ had ascended only 10 days prior. The Lord was with them for 40 days, the early part of chapter 1, after Passover. He was with them for 40 days, and then there was 10 days they waited. And now Pentecost, and here comes this sound. What is it? Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. As the Spirit gave them utterance, other tongues would be other languages. We understand this verse and other verses in Scripture that speak of this miraculous ability to simply refer to ability God gave to speak with other languages, having not yet studied and learned them. A miraculous enablement by the Spirit of God. Verse 4, and they were all, I read that. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. Can I give a comment on verse 6? Noised abroad is a phrase that I always thought referred to when the announcement, the news of disciples speaking in tongues, other languages, was reported throughout the city. That's how I've looked at this since growing up. But I've learned that there are a couple of other translations of this, the New American Standard and the ESV. The New American Standard reads, when this sound occurred, the sound of the rushing mighty wind. The ESV says, and at this sound. I'm merely referring to them because it helps me to understand this verse. Rather than communicating the news of these individuals being able to speak in other tongues, other languages, when the sound of the Holy Spirit's coming, it was quite prominent. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't only heard in the house, it was heard in the city, is the sense that we get. And again, God is getting his announcement out. And that sound created an interest, apparently, and there were gatherings. And these individuals now knew that they could go out of the upper room. Now the power was there. The Spirit of God enabled them. They began to communicate. And maybe it looked like individuals having conversations on the street or in a marketplace. And they were speaking. As they spoke, the language came in another person's language who was from another country. And this was happening in multiplied places throughout. Maybe it started in the same block, but it spread. And as they began a conversation with one or two or five, others would hear, and this sound, and it all contributed, it seems, to perhaps something that looked like street preaching in a number of places, and more people gathered, and more people gathered, and more people. And then Peter was able to speak. The point here is the Holy Spirit of God brought these timid, shy, holed up in the upper room for a month and a half, believers, to boldly proclaim the Word of God. And He is still with us today. Oh, we may not experience, and most likely won't, this miraculous speaking in tongues. But to be able to recognize that we do have the Holy Spirit, and witnessing is a faith matter. It's a matter of trusting God and going ahead. It's a matter of believing that God is equipped and beginning that conversation. You have the Holy Spirit. Pray about how to begin and begin. Right? Isn't that what it is? How many times have we learned that? We've done that, and we've seen the Lord equip us, and we've shared the gospel, and it was like, thank you, Lord, they heard the gospel. But many times we might say, whatever. I can't. I'm afraid. The opportunity wasn't right. This is a faith matter. We must believe. Do you have, you know, and to be able to ask people, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Can I share with you? And see God work. We're going to end here. We have two more to go. We'll try to figure this out pace-wise eventually. I've asked Uncle Bart if he would lead us in prayer along the theme of this book.